Welcome to the Undivided Podcast with Dr. Chris Crane. Dr. Crane is the Executive Director of the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. The BMBA exists with the mission to encourage, equip, and engage the community for the glory of God.
This is Chris Crane. It's an honor to have you listening to the podcast today, and I want to say a special word of thanks to our listeners. This podcast has been very successful thanks to you sharing it with your friends, so we appreciate you doing that as we serve the greater Birmingham area. Today in the podcast studio, I have the pleasure of introducing to you Eddie Vines. Eddie is no stranger to many of us around Birmingham. He's a great friend. He served as a judge. He's an attorney. He also has a degree from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary in apologetics, and God has given him a ministry now of sharing about defending your faith, sharing about your faith. So welcome to the podcast today, Eddie.
Thank you, Chris. I appreciate you having me.
Eddie, some of us don't know you as well, so would you just share a little bit of your background with us today?
Sure. I grew up in Hueytown, was born and raised in the Birmingham area. I'm in my late 50s now, although sometimes I feel a lot older. I was involved in politics at a pretty young age. My family's been very involved in politics for years in this area. And in 2008, I had the honor of being appointed district judge in Jefferson County. And then I was assigned the majority of the divorce cases that were filed in the Bessemer division of the county. So I served in the Bessemer courthouse, and I have a wonderful wife and two grown daughters who make us proud every day. And toward the end of my judicial service, I had already been called to the ministry, and I had already begun taking classes from the New Orleans Seminary, as you mentioned earlier, for a degree in Christian apologetics. So after 8 years is when I stepped away from the bench and began the ministry that's called Faith Fortress Ministries. It is a primarily an apologetics training ministry where we go to churches and discuss with the members, do seminars for the leaders on what is the basis, what is the origin, what are the origins of some of the things that we see today that seem to be so bizarre in our culture. And we also operate an orphanage in Northeast India. The Lord called us to do both those things. I don't know exactly how they fit together, but the Lord knows, so we can trust that.
It's amazing. So you've got your hand in a lot of different ministries. And by the way, I want to say thanks for your service. Public service is something that I think it's underestimated. It's so important to have strong believers out there in the political sphere. So thank you for doing that. I just have to ask, Eddie, how did the Lord call you from that type of ministry into apologetics? I have to ask.
Well, that is a great question, and I didn't take it lightly, but at some point after I was introduced to apologetics, I've been a Christian for many years, since childhood, but when I became associated or rather familiar with apologetics, it became almost a very consuming thing, and I found that I was just getting more and more immersed in it, spending more and more time with it. And of course, you know, for those that don't know exactly what apologetics is, it's the defense of the Christian faith through arguments that are based in history and science and philosophy. And none of those things will save a person, but sometimes it's referred to as pre-evangelism. There are people that need a few answers before they will open their minds and their hearts to the gospel. So I was really fascinated to find that this field of apologetics was out there. I'd never really even heard of it. And I was gratified to learn that we hear on television, Discovery Channel, so forth, all of the other side of the arguments where they say God doesn't exist and science has disproved it and these type of things. I was glad to find out that we have a really strong bench on our side. We have lots of intellectuals and scientists and those people in those types of disciplines who can very adequately respond to those things. And the more I studied this and thought about it, at some point I told my wife, I said, either I'm being called to the ministry or I'm losing my mind. Now, every preacher I tell that to says, well, you can do both. So,
it's very true.
So that was how I came to the ministry.
Well, that's great. And some of our listeners may be like I was when I heard the word apologetics. I thought, well, are we sorry for something? Is that what we're doing, apologizing? Right. And no. It's, like you said, a defense, and that was news to me several years ago. So if you don't know about apologetics, this will be a great show for you. And you'd mentioned some concerns out in culture that have been brought to your attention and have captivated your interest. So share with us, what are the things that concern you about the culture today here in the United States?
Well, once again, I believe that part of the Lord leading me toward the ministry and calling me into that area had to do somewhat with what I was experiencing as a divorce judge. I was appointed in 2008. I served until 2016, a total of a little over 8 years. And the things that I witnessed during those years, I couldn't escape the fact that I was seeing an unraveling of the family and of the general society, a disregard for truth, a brazenness of people who had been wrongdoers and had done things that we once would have been ashamed of, and that shame seemed to be diminishing. And that's part of what apologetics does. We do sometimes do training and seminars on creation and the historical evidence surrounding the resurrection, and all those things are very important. Right now, because of what we're seeing in society, we're focusing more on the cultural apologetics, which is trying to explain to average folks who, you know, normal folks that have to work all the time and take care of their kids and do the things that you have to do, they just see these bizarre things happening in society, but they don't have the opportunity or the time to really dig into it. So we try to help them understand things such as cultural Marxism and postmodern philosophy and how that influences the strange things that we're seeing today.
Well, we're so grateful that you are able to do that for us, Eddie. Being, you know, coming from a legal background, an attorney, et cetera, I know you to be a person who has an analytical mind, but at the same time, you're able to put the cookies on the shelf where I can reach them. And that's very helpful to a guy like me. I don't have time to sift through volumes on philosophy and understanding the backgrounds. So we're thankful that you do that. And that prompts a question within me. What is it that is the origin of these kinds of problems or this shift in culture that you see today, Eddie?
Well, there are several factors. If we go back to the era right after World War I, as you know, Karl Marx it inspired the philosophy that pushed forward the Russian Revolution. And after World War I, there were some Marxist thinkers, philosophers that kind of changed their philosophy just a little bit, particularly as it relates to the United States. There were some of them that felt like we'll never be able to get the masses of people in the United States to rise up and butcher the wealthy people or the leaders the way we did in Russia, because in the United States there's so much egalitarianism that poor people and wealthy people often sit next to each other at church and break bread together. And so they felt like they needed to embrace the concept of evolution more so than revolution. Mm. And they're very much motivated to attack the foundational structures of society. And they're incrementalist. They're happy to do it very, very slowly. And it has happened very slowly. Like the expression you hear, if you throw a frog in boiling water, it'll jump straight out. But if you put it in cold water and then turn up the eye, you'll boil the frog because it happens so gradually. They don't really realize that it's happening. So over the last 100 or so years, we've experienced what Marxist thinker Antonio Gramsci, the philosophy that he proposed has been characterized as the long march through the institutions. And what that entails is Marxist-minded people gradually getting footholds in some of the most influential areas of society. Some of those would be universities, public schools, the media, entertainment industry, all of these things. And it's happened very slowly. I sometimes use my birth date as a reference point. 1964, we lived in a very different world.
Yes.
And that was when I was born. And a few years ago, I was doing a talk periodically that I called From Mayberry to the Jersey Shore, which basically referenced the monumental changes in public morality and what people will tolerate and what they'll sign on to compared to what they would when I was a child. I can only imagine if I was back in the 1960s and we had the horrid display that we had at the Grammys the right. other night with the mock Satan worship, that would have never been accepted just a few decades ago. So we can take snapshots and see the huge seismic shift that our society has made morally over the years. And so cultural Marxism, the cultural Marxists, unlike Marx, who put the economic side forward first, theirs is more of a cultural attack, because they do believe that then the economic part will come after that. But if you destroy the fabric of society, then you have laid the groundwork. You have tilled the soil, so to speak, for whatever they really want to do. And if you go even further back discussing origins, I personally believe that you can see Satan's personality in the hard left today. If we look at the scripture and see how Satan's fall from heaven occurred, we know that he recruited other angels and said to them, we would assume, hey, let's go take over heaven. Look at God. Look at all he's got that we don't have. If you put me in charge, I will be a benevolent leader. Things will be a lot better under you if I'm in charge. And then he was cast out of heaven, and we don't know exactly that he said all of that because it's not in scripture, but we can see a little bit more of a glimpse of his personality in the way that he talked to Eve in the garden. Eve told him that God told us not to eat of that tree because if we do, we'll die. And he said, no, that's not the case. Said, the reason God told you not to do that is because if you do it, then you will be like him. So once again, we have this Marxist philosophy that we can track back to this point in time, because he's essentially saying to Eve, God wants to oppress you. God does not want you to be like him. He wants to have all the good stuff, and you need equality. And, you know, we hear the phrase equality all the time now. And equality, as Christians, obviously, we believe everyone, every human being carries the image of God. And we're all equal in dignity before God as human beings. But the idea of earthly equality can't be achieved. It is the gift that keeps on giving for the activist, because no two people define equality the same. So Satan laid the groundwork for let's chase equality. You need to be equal with God, and he's holding you down. This is all textbook Marxist stuff, obviously. And then, you know, the other reason that we know, or the primary reason that we know that Satan tried to dethrone God was pride. You know, that's the word that comes to mind anytime you think of why did Satan do that. Well, in 2023, when you hear the word pride, what comes to mind first?
Yes.
You see what I'm saying?
I do.
Okay. I think Satan's fingerprints are all over this. honestly. And the current postmodern world that we're living in is very compatible with this, and it helps to break down the thinking and the use of logic in our society. For those who don't know about postmodernism, to put it very simply, and I'm like you, Chris, if it's not simple, I won't get it, so I have to be very simple here. If you divide history into three sections and go back to pre-modern history, back in the ages of the kings and the queens, these people believed they served by divine right. You might could say that they were the little g gods of their time.
Sure.
So then you move into the modern era, and that was when the age of reason occurred, and technology and scientific knowledge and these type things kind of became God, the little g God. So today, the postmodern philosophy promotes the idea that we don't know anything to be absolute truth. We've heard from the church, we've heard from the government, we've heard from all of these institutions for many centuries now about what is true, but that's all been tales that have been spun by the oppressors because they want to keep oppressing you. So we have to question everything. Postmodernism is very, very skeptical toward the institutions and the moral systems that we have been taught to be the truth. So they question everything, and they say there is no absolute truth, that each person has to find their own truth. And the way that works is you have to reach out on your own, figure out what works for you, what fulfills you, these type things. So ultimately, the individual becomes the little g god, because now you're creating truth. And that's where we are now, and that's why people can say, today you'll hear people say, well, that's my truth, but you can't tell him what's his truth. And this is a recipe for societal breakdown.
Sure.
Because there does have to be a sense of order. We don't really love that word today, order and discipline and those type things, but there does have to be order in a society in order to have a successful government. And if people are, quote, making up their own truth, it's going to break things down pretty quickly, I fear.
Absolutely. Well, you're making a lot of sense to me, and I've never known you to be an alarmist or an extremist or to cry wolf. You're sharing truth, and I appreciate that. And you're able to do it in such a way that helps turn on some lights for me. And today, it just helps me understand a little bit better about what, in my world, we call the deconstruction of the church. People, yes. You know, questioning the Bible, they're questioning long-held ways of looking at Scripture and humanity and God and in the church. And you see some people throwing out just the essence of what a church is and trying to rebuild it according to their own thoughts. So really to make it in their own image. And so I see what you're saying, you know, in my world of denominational work and working with local churches. So you're on to something, Eddie.
Well, I hope so, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak on this topic. But what you're talking about in church, you know, when during the Protestant Reformation, we know sola scriptura was the rallying cry, so to speak. And now, like you say, it's distressing to find people who purport to be believers and even church leaders who want to go with their gut instinct on what they think is right and wrong when it comes to proclaiming moral truths rather than the scripture that we once always held high and said, if we disagree with the scripture, it's us that's wrong, not scripture.
Right.
And that is changing.
Absolutely. Well, it intrigues me what you're doing now. So what specifically is your ministry doing to address some of these issues you brought to our attention, Eddie?
Well, as you mentioned earlier, we do training seminars in churches, done some here and done some in other countries because I enjoy mission trips and do some traveling in that regard. But we're also just trying to alert people, help them to be on guard, because we know people personally who were really good, solid Christian people whose kids have grown up and gone off to college and come back with this whole different moral code and this whole different worldview. And not only is that distressing, but you pay a lot of money for that. You're paying people to indoctrinate your kids. So we do try to help people understand by doing mostly seminars and speaking in churches. We do have a web page, but right now it's we mostly do it word of mouth, old school, so to speak.
Sure. Well, we're glad that you're that resource for us, Eddie. And I encourage our listeners, if you're wanting to do something helpful to your parents, even, or your whole church or men's group, whatever the occasion, you might consider having a worldview seminar with Eddie. Let him come in and talk about some of these cultural trends, and he will do a fantastic job and help you look at it from a biblical viewpoint. Is that fair, Eddie?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And by the way, I'm planning to launch a Substack newsletter in March that's going to be broadly about missions, but missions from every angle, the traditional foreign missions, and then the what we might call the coffee shop evangelism, where we do get into these things, the cultural things, because I think that's very much needed right now.
Well, I appreciate you being a resource, but what can the average Christian do about all these things?
Well, obviously, we know the first thing we need to do is pray.
Amen.
We need to study our Bibles, always be ready to defend our faith or to present the gospel at every opportunity and to understand the world better that we live in. We need to be salt and light. You know, I feel like we are being influenced by society as Christians rather than influencing society. We even have this entire industry that you see in the social media and on YouTube today where they are called influencers.
Mm.
And that kind of is a gut punch to me when I see people that are called influencers that are saying the exact opposite of what we believe. So I believe we do need to make a real effort to be salt and light and influence our community, and one at a time, I believe, is the best way to do it. I think I mentioned before that, you know, I've been involved in politics for a long time. As the tax collector for the Bessemer Division of Jefferson County, and as judge, I've run 3 political campaigns. So I am someone that has been very involved in politics, but yet I'm going to say this is not a political problem.
Mm-mm.
We certainly need to steward our civil liberties, just as we steward our money and our time and the other things the Lord blesses us with. But we need to absolutely understand that this cannot be attacked from the ballot box.
Right.
What we need to do is to reach deeply down and reconnect with God in a very meaningful way, and then share that with other people. Once again, I believe we should all be politically active, but that shouldn't be our first option. I think too often, and I've been guilty of this in my life, too often we say, well, we just need to get a better candidate or a better president or what have you. And while those are good ideas, you can't win a spiritual battle through politics. And I think we need to really, really learn that lesson.
That's fascinating. Coming from someone who's done well in politics, and by the way, Eddie, I never heard a smudge against you. Yeah, I appreciate that. You've been a straight arrow and someone that we could all be proud of who's served the public well. And that's not always the case, as you well know.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the kind words.
Absolutely. So I want our listeners to look in the show notes today. If your church is considering doing some kind of unique event, training time, this would be a good option for you to call on Eddie to give you some help. In other settings, I'm sure that, Eddie, you'd be useful in a lot of different venues, even businessmen or businesswomen groups.
Absolutely.
You'd love to do that. So thank you so much for listening to Undivided today, and certainly share this with others who may be interested.
Thank you for listening to Undivided, a podcast of the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. For more information on the association and to sign up for our newsletter, please visit bmbaonline.org as we seek to encourage, engage, and equip others in the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.